What's up, everyone? Happy Christmas Fest. With that jingle bells and the lightning outside, no one is confusing what's up in here. All right. Welcome everyone to Christmas Fest. This is always a special moment in our community as we kind of step into the Advent season into a brand new teaching series together. As we were just singing that last song, Faithful and True, I was just reminded of the beauty and the wonder of that statement, that Jesus is faithful and true. That when the dark seems to be all around us, when the world looks at its bleakest, that what Christmas demonstrates for us is that light is breaking through, that dawn is breaking through. It's actually why the church over 1,000 years ago decided to celebrate the birth of Jesus, the moment of his incarnation when God became human and celebrated it on December 25th, right around the time of winter solstice. Around the world and the holiday, there was oftentimes holidays celebrating winter solstice, that at the point when the earth is at its darkest and much of the world, that there is a point in which the dawn starts to break through. And so you would throw a festival for any number of any number of religious traditions. And so when the church was starting to spread and they were looking at, like, when do we celebrate the arrival of Jesus? It just made sense that in the season when it is darkest earlier, and it seems like it's sad, bleak in other parts of the world, it's cold, that we would be reminded of the dawn breaking through, that he is faithful and true. That is in no way a part of my notes, so that was just a bonus, I guess, whatever. Now, our series for tonight, as Lauren said before, is called O Come, All Ye Faithful. And that's not because of just how much we love that classic hymn, although I do, but because each week what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to be reflecting on the lyrics of well-known, well-loved Christmas songs. Almost all of these songs will be probably familiar to you, whether you grew up around the church or not. They might be nostalgic. And if we listen closely, these are songs that are surprisingly theologically rich. This whole series is built around kind of this concept of what is hiding in plain sight. So earlier this week, I was looking up some examples of this in terms of marketing. And the two examples that came to my mind is like the FedEx logo. You may already be aware of this, but there is an arrow between the E and the X, and that is pointing forward. And that is to be a visual representation of movement, momentum, that what FedEx does in its business practices. Amazon uses an arrow in a different way. It looks like a smile depending on its usage, but it is always going from A to Z. And that's supposed to quietly claim that they have everything that you possibly will need from A to Z. And so just like those logos hide meaning in plain sight, the Christmas season also is full of meaning that we often miss. At this time of year in America and in so many other places around the world, you can walk into theme parks, grab something at a place like Target, wander a shopping mall, or sit in a jazz club, and you're likely to hear some Christmas BGM, some background music, right? But because these songs are normalized for us, we stop really pondering their claims. I think about this. We live in a distracted and increasingly disenchanted age. And yet, right above our heads, when we're going through the aisles of Target or when we're at World of Disney, there are songs that are boldly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, that he took on flesh and that he became one of us, hidden in plain sight. And inside those lyrics are rich truths about God, about humanity, about hope, about longing. But because we're busy, hurried, distracted, we rarely slow down long enough to hear them. Or the language is so different than what we might use in our day-to-day that it becomes more of a symbol of something than a thing itself. Is it possible that we've been singing truths that our hearts desperately need without even realizing it. That's why I'm excited about this series. Because if we pause, if we listen, if we look again, we just might discover what has been hiding in plain sight all along. And so tonight we begin with a song about anticipation. Advent is a season of anticipation. The word Advent literally means arrival. It is the looking towards an arrival of a thing. And many of our favorite songs reflect that concept of anticipation. Not only songs about Jesus, like the one we sang a little bit ago, O Come Emmanuel, but also the ones about the jolly old elf himself, right? Here comes Santa Claus. Santa Claus is coming to town. Like, there's an anticipatory nature for the month of December. Or if you've been at Disney anytime in November, it started then. There's this anticipation of the season of presents under the tree, of a feast to enjoy with family and friends. And for many, whether you're a child or a child at heart, you can like struggle still sometimes going to sleep on December 24th because there's something about that day that feels like a different type of day. Where it could be on a Wednesday or a Thursday, but it doesn't feel like your typical Wednesday or Thursday. It's like, it feels like a Christmas day. And so I thought it might be a good idea to elicit some gentle torment for you, the way that I felt gentle torment when I was a child. I always had this annual battle that I often lost of sneaking into my parents' room to see what treasures awaited me for Christmas. I was a master, guys. I'm awful, especially as a child, but still. I would get the presents, and then I would kind of like with my nail kind of like scrape off just enough of it so it looked like maybe it got dinged on something. Don't do that, guys. And so that I could see like, oh, that is the wrapping, or like that looks like that toy that I wanted. And so there's that anticipation that was within me, and I wanted to help elicit that same type of discomfort for others of you as well, which brings me to these four Christmas presents that I have up here. Now, these presents, they're not extravagant presents, but they're presents that mean something to me. And so I'm going to give them out to some of you. I'm not going to like make you do anything weird for them. I'm just going to hand out some presents to some newer friends who are amongst us. And so let me see. Merry Christmas. Let me see. Merry Christmas. I have two more. And please don't be offended if I don't give you a present. I only had four, okay? I'm doing the best I can with what I got. And so the only thing I would pleasantly or patiently ask is that maybe this would be a present that you would not open up until Christmas Day. And so it says, do not open until Christmas on it. Merry Christmas. And so what I would love for you to do is if you receive these, and I promise I'm not going to check on you. So like, you don't have to like, I just opened it, whatever. Instead, my hope is that it would sit under your Christmas tree or shrub or whatever my Christmas tree when I lived in an apartment with my bros back in the day was essentially a shrub. Like, it was like this little dinky thing. It could have been a bonsai tree. So anyway, but put it out and let it be a reminder of anticipation for you. So Merry Christmas. And so each of them is, again, it's a unique gift, something that I connect with personally, something that I enjoy. And so at the very least, I think that if you don't like it, somebody else will. You can regift it. And I promise, again, I'm not checking in on it. But my hope with that, that's just a reminder of anticipation. But not just anticipation for presents or for feasting or for anybody's favorite thing on Christmas, a Christmas nap. Nor the type of anticipation of life transitions that we can easily hold in our hearts and our minds that live outside of the Christmas seasons, right? Like, I am so excited or anticipating, or I am longing for the next stage in a relationship, in our careers, in growing our families, or buying a home. But what if there's an anticipation that goes much deeper than we usually perceive? So here's the question that we're going to explore tonight. What if that nonstop longing is meant not to lead us to just a song, to just a thing, to just a hope, to just a career or relationship status or a fill in the blank? What if the nonstop longing is meant to lead us not to something else, but to someone else? So this evening, we're going to begin the series with this hymn. This is probably the least familiar to many of us of the songs we'll go through in the series, but the song is called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. But you see, it's not just a song. What it is it's really a prayer. It's a prayer for people who are tired, who are longing, who are waiting, people who are of anticipation, just like us. This classic song was written by a pastor and hymn writer named Charles Wesley in 1744. He related with the people of ancient Israel when he would open up his Bible. This long expectation that they had is a nation of the one that they awaited, known as the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who would come to restore justice and hope for the people of Israel in a world of darkness. In other words, they lived with anticipation of what we might refer to as a deliverer. Now, from the opening pages of the scriptures in Genesis, we are introduced to a God who desires for his people to live in freedom and ongoing expectancy and nearness with him. But then, if you've ever hung out in the early pages of the Bible, you discover pretty quickly that humanity rebels against God and their created purpose. And so they do this with the invitation and the deception of a spiritual enemy, one who is described as a serpent. And a period of longing begins. The question is, what is the longing for? Who is it for? And so in Genesis chapter 3, God is talking to this spiritual enemy, this serpent, and he says, I will put enmity, I'm going to put distance, I'm going to put tension between you and the woman, the humans, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, he says about this offspring of the woman, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So in other words, he is going to evoke a death blow onto the serpent, but the serpent is going to get a bite in. What he's saying is that there will be a future serpent crusher who's going to arrive on the scene to defang the enemy. Now, that is the language of anticipation, of expectancy. There's going to be a day when this thing's going to happen. Now, through the centuries, it became clear that humans couldn't defeat the enemy on their own, the spiritual enemy or the sinful rebellious desires inside the human heart. In fact, humanity consistently and often unknowingly would actually partner with the serpent, living as if they were the offspring of the serpent rather than those who were born into the image of God. And so eventually the nation of Israel is formed and it finds itself needing a physical deliverer because they're in bondage to the empire of Egypt. And so the scriptures talk about God lifting up a deliverer. You might have heard of him before, especially if you ever watched Prince of Egypt. Moses. Over and over again, Moses goes to Pharaoh and he proclaims a message of freedom. He says, let my people go. And Pharaoh becomes a human embodiment of this serpent-like rebellion. Now, eventually, God breaks the will of Pharaoh and frees his people through the leadership of Moses. And so the people walk out in freedom. But the serpent still is not defeated. the rebellion continues. While they are no longer enchained in the physical sense to the nation of Egypt, they are still chained in their souls. Deep within their spirits, they are chained to rebellion against God, desiring to do life on their own terms. So the rebellion continues, and so does the wait, the expectancy. Pharaoh could be defeated in a moment, but the serpent is still slithering. And so there's this expectancy of the long-awaited Messiah. Now, Charles Wesley really connected with one of the promises about the Messiah that was given to the nation of Israel through a particular prophet named Haggai. And here's how Haggai wrote in regards to talking about this day when the temple of God would be filled again. And he said, "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says Yahweh of hosts." And so what he's saying is, I'm going to cause a global earthquake. There's going to be a global movement. And what's going to happen in this global movement is that it is going to result in all of the nations participating in a story together. And this temple, this cosmic temple, is going to be so housed with glory. And this is the promise that Charles Wesley held in his every fiber of being. Imagine the power of that image, a shakeup of epic proportions when people from all nations would come together and experience not just a dwelling place for God, but a living embodiment of his presence dwelling with his people in the presence of one another. What humanity would experience in that moment is beauty, love, life, freedom. And this coming of the long-expected Messiah would bring about this shakeup, according to Haggai, a shakeup that would transform nations and the hearts of individuals, communities, and the belief systems held within minds. Wesley loved the promise of the Messiah who would shake the nations, but not with violence, but with renewal. And we see that in his songwriting. Most of us might, if you're familiar with our Bible, you might have some inclinations about who this Messiah, according to the scriptures, is. Yeah? That there would be a baby that was born in a manger in the backwoods of a forgotten Roman colony, born into obscurity. Now, it's easy to reduce this baby to being like a cosmic perpetual baby. That there is like the Christmas baby and then there's like the Easter Jesus. And like those two are like kind of just different from one another. Or in the immortal words of fake NASCAR driver Ricky Bobby, dear 8-pound, 6-ounce newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet, just a little infant, so cuddly but still omnipotent. Man, you just feel the heresy in that. Okay, so he is born, but he's not just born. Jesus isn't just baby Jesus. He experiences the fullness of the life of a human being, and yet not exactly like any other human, which is why when Wesley pins these lyrics to this song, he continues to come back to the purpose of Jesus in his connection to his birth. And so he does this four times. And so here are the first two that he says, born to set thy people free, born thy people to deliver. So Wesley is picking up on the theme of Exodus. The language he's using here comes out of Exodus, that there would be a day when the nation would be set free from the bonds of Pharaoh. And all of this is merely a symbol of a deeper longing, a deeper anticipation that could not come even in freedom from physical oppressors. All of this longing converges at one point, the birth of Jesus. Now here's the shock. The deliverer doesn't arrive with seeming power, but he arrives in crying. Jesus you see, is the true and better Moses. A deliverer who was born so that all those who were in bondage could be set free, but not just from a human master, but from a spiritual one, one who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. And so Jesus was born to be a deliverer in the same vein as Moses, except a better and truer one. He was born to set his people free, freedom to choose life, to experience life to the full that is found in a relationship with him. See, the freedom that Jesus offers is not freedom to do things your own way or mine. It is freedom to now live in the desires that he has for you. It is the freedom to live into the hopes of the one who knows you better than you will ever know yourself and loves you infinitely more than you could ever perceive. See, he was born, as Wesley would say, born a child, yet a king. Now, kings aren't often born in obscure backwoods areas, but this one was. His kingdom, though, is not a kingdom of this world. His kingdom is not one that's meant to merely take over the government of one area or one region or the entire globe. But just because it is not a government in the way that we understand governance or that the ancients understood governance, that doesn't mean that it is an imaginary kingdom either. It is a kingdom that transcends this world, and it's meant to break in through his people. He said, my kingdom is coming. It is arriving in me. And then he tells his people to go and to sow the seeds of the kingdom. That as they go and live out of light and life and freedom, that as they go and they shine the light that they have received by God to others, that their candle will be lit as well. And that as more and more people come into the kingdom of light and life and freedom, it spreads. But not based on fear, not based on compulsion, not based on brainwashing, but this kingdom would arrive. And his kingdom arrives as we experience the freedom that we actually long for, whether we know it or not. Which is where he goes to next in the song. He says, from our fears and sins, release us. From our fears and sins, release us. Now, that may not be how you might, if I were to ask you, what is your deepest longing right now? That might not be in your top five. Well, my fears, my addictions, my shames. But if we go beneath the surface, we all have that. We have that deep longing, a longing that all those other things are merely additional layers on top of. So we need to excavate to get down to the level of our deepest longings. But whatever we envision our longings or desires to be, they cannot be the ultimate, that end that we imagine them to be. C.S. Lewis, famed author of Narnia and a bunch of other stuff, he explained it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. I am far too easily pleased. How about you? When you have been pursuing your passions and your desires, the hopes and dreams that you have for your own life, has it led you to feel a greater degree of freedom, or has it kind of ensnared you to what is known as the law of diminishing returns, where the more you experience, the less fulfilling it appears to become? See, Jesus came in obscure humility so that we can know that he is one of us, that he's not looking for those who are the obvious suspects, those who appear to be prodigious. Do you have any of those friends who are just good at absolutely everything? shoot, I look at you guys and I know that you guys are really talented folks. So maybe you guys are those people. But you're like, whoa, but that's not the way that Jesus was understood. He came in flesh and dwelt with humans. But at the same time, he's fully God, the long-expected Messiah. And so in that sense, he is thankfully not exactly like each of us. Wesley would write in the song, "Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." Y'all, that is Jesus. Desire of every nation, every people group, every continent, every hometown. The deepest desire that everyone experiences is a desire that, according to the scriptures, is ultimately found in Jesus. He is the joy of every longing heart. This is Jesus. And when we talk about Jesus, and we specifically talk about him on the cross, it can feel distant or difficult to understand why that really mattered. Why should it matter to you and I this evening? But this theme of Exodus actually helps us interpret or understand its power and its relevance. Here's how Israel's most famed prophet Isaiah once described this coming deliverer. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Let's pause there. He was pierced. He was crushed. This is what he was willing to go through to fulfill the longing of the human heart. But how could that possibly do the trick? Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. That there is a lack of peace between humanity and God. Within the human, within me, within you, there is a lack of peace. And through him, he has purchased peace. He has redeemed our peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And Yahweh, the Lord, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before it shears is silent. So he opened not his mouth. I felt this in my own life. So desperate to find my own path. Terrified that the wolves might attack me on the journey, not realizing that there has all along been a shepherd to protect and deliver me. A shepherd who is willing to give up his own life to deliver his beloved sheep from death. And this theme, it's one of the most prized story devices in all of literature, right? The sacrificial love of the hero. Turn on most movies, and especially those that are more epic, and you will find the sacrificial love of the hero. Whether it's Aslan in Narnia or Tony Stark in Endgame, we cherish those moments. And you don't think, well, that's a dumb move. You're the strongest. Why would you die for the weakest? That's not nature. But we long for it to be true. But here's the most incredible part of the story of Jesus. This fairy tale. It's all true. This hero didn't fake his death or defeat it based on his own cleverness or moxie, but by the Spirit of the living God, the scriptures say that he rose from the grave. And so what he does is he ushers in eternal life with him. And not just when you draw your last breath that you know you go to a good place rather than a bad place. It's more than that. It's not less than that, but it is more than that. It is eternal living that begins here and now, that every single day you and I get to experience the life of Jesus in our very being. You and I can actually experience a life of love and kindness and empathy and power and strength and compassion. We can experience the life of Jesus lived in our existence. This is why Wesley continues in the song, "Born to reign in us forever." starting now, forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. See, when you trust in his ability to deliver you, when you live in the reality that he is the snake crusher, the long expected one, that you likely weren't even aware of how deep you need him, everything changes. Everything changes. And this isn't just for those of us who might still not know how you exactly feel about this whole Jesus person. Whether you have known Jesus for decades, for 5 minutes, or not at all, this is the longing of your heart. Now, we can exchange gifts on Christmas morning. We can take wondrous trips. We can hope for things like a house or a spouse or children one day. We can experience the things that we anticipate and look forward to. And that's not a bad thing. But we can do it without becoming ensnared to them, because they no longer pretend to be the ultimate that our hearts long for. We recognize that that's a top layer thing. Or it's even a mid-layer thing. It's a big desire. But when you realize that even if you had all the other things on this world, but you did not find belonging in Jesus, you miss out. You miss out on the thing that matters the greatest. See, even those gifts, whatever those desires are, if they come to pass, they should remind us of a deeper longing. Even the gifts that I passed out a little bit ago is meant to be a reminder that anticipation is not a bad thing. It just needs a truer direction. We can recognize them as echoes of a greater thing without believing that they are the end goal themselves. And if and when God asks us to deny or to delay our gratification, or to surrender our dreams to him, which is terrifying for me every time, or to sacrifice generously, like I have the money to do this thing, but God has now presented an opportunity to live in generosity for somebody in need, that we can enter into that space because we have been freed to say yes. Not because we're guilted to say yes, but because we are afraid to say yes. Why? Because in Jesus, we find the true object of our anticipation, the one who came in the flesh. And while this world is still vastly imperfect, right? It's filled with broken desires, broken promises, and over time, we will all experience this broken bodies. What we can do is we can live with an Advent mindset. Advent is not just a remembrance of what has happened. It is a remembrance of what is coming. Advent is not just a reminder of the first coming of Jesus on Christmas. It's longing for his return. And so we anticipate another Advent, the next time that Jesus will arrive on the scene. And this time, all the broken things will be made ultimately untrue. And in that day, and until that day, we can sing and we can cry out. And not just at the beginning of Advent season, we can cry out, come, thou long expected Jesus. I want to invite the band to come on up. And if you're with me in this, I just want to invite you now, just close your eyes and take some nice deep breaths in through your nose and out through your mouth, just to bring yourself back to center. Let me ask you this. Where have you been placing your anticipation? Where have you been placing your longing? Your desires, your expectation? Where have you placed anticipations that just honestly cannot bear the weight of your soul? See, every time we enter into another Christmas season, we're also coming to the end of another year. and we're given an opportunity to reflect. See, Advent is God's annual reminder that our longings are meant to lead us home to Him. Each of us is invited to enter into the season of anticipation and to allow our longing to draw us near to Jesus. Now, for some of us here tonight, you have never known what it means to experience God's love, to be delivered by Him, or to follow Jesus. If that's where you're at, you've come to the right community, a safe space to ask questions, to express doubts, frustrations, trauma. My encouragement to you would be simply this: don't leave with questions unasked or longings unanswered. And so for the rest of our gathering, me and some of our other wonderful leaders are going to be in the back corner of the room over by the coffee setup. And we would love to chat with you about whatever God might be doing in your heart. And if you're ready, we would be honored to help you discover what it means to surrender your life to Jesus. Now just take a moment and talk to God about whatever He might be challenging you, whatever He might be laying on your heart. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Your brothers and sisters need you. We need you. We need you. Those who have yet to discover their adoption into your forever family need you. Come. 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 We don't mean that you're not present. We do mean that we need you. We need to be reminded of our desperate need for you here and now tonight. And that is the case whether we've been following you for decades or not at all yet. We need you. Would you help us to grow an awareness of our desperate need of you, that we have not graduated to some level of holiness on our own, that somehow we don't need to live desperate for you anymore. We need you. Build expectancy in our hearts and our minds. Come, that long expected Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.